Jesus is, again, in context, he's, you know, trying to comfort his disciples. He's trying to prepare them for his absence. He's getting ready to leave. And he's trying to, you know, get them ready because they're going to be shocked. He's going to be arrested this very night. And, you know, their whole world's going to be turned upside down. And he's just trying to comfort them and console them in these last few hours as he's, you know, through this discourse. It's interesting because, you know, obviously, for anyone that would give up their life and follow him for three and a half years, and then he just departs. I mean, they arrest him and they nail him to a cross. You know, all of us, anyone, would be shocked at the reality that everything they hope for has been taken away. But Jesus, trying to prepare them, he forewarns them of some, you know, bad things that are going to come. But he also, you know, and mainly in this chapter, and he talks, you know, he introduced earlier, but he is trying to notify them and, you know, open their understanding to one that's going to come, the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, in the King James Version, is, you know, his title. They translate Paracletus to Comforter, the agent of comfort. You know, he says, I'm not going to leave you orphans. I'm not going to abandon you. I'm going to send another. And this, you know, truth and understanding is probably the most pertinent to us. Because the Holy Spirit is the one who dwells in the believer. And he's the one that's active and interacts within us. He's the one that, you know, we experience the presence of Jesus Christ by and through. So he introduces him in this chapter. And, you know, much like a new personnel at the company. There was someone recently hired at the company I work for. And he worked at another company that was bigger. He's the director of operations. Now, the president, the owner of this company, had to throw down some big bucks in order to hire him. But now he's here. I'd like to introduce you, Joe. I don't know his last name. Joe, expensive to hire. And he's going to bring with him, you know, the hope that the company has, the hope that the president has in this man. But Jesus introducing the Holy Spirit in Scripture and to us, and for good reason. He's going to bring comfort. He's our answer. To understand who he is, to interrelate with him. And we're going to look at, you know, some of the things that he talks about, the Holy Spirit. But in the beginning of chapter 16, he forewarns them. He tells them of a time of persecution that's going to come. You're going to be arrested. You're going to be thrown out of the synagogues. There's hard trials and times coming. They're going to mistreat you. The world's going to be hostile toward you as he's, again, preparing his disciples for what's up and coming. He doesn't candy coat or sugarcoat the truth, even to us. Man misinterprets what the truth is of the gospel. But he doesn't promise us a rose garden. It's going to be hard. But he tells us it's going to be worth it. But he telling them, you're going to be arrested, you're going to be cast out of the synagogues. And all along, those that mistreat you like this in a hostile manner, they're thinking they're doing God service. They're going to be acting in a religious manner. We're going to get rid of these heretics. And it did come to pass, as we read in the book of Acts, their treatment, how Saul of Tarsus arrested the Christians and persecuted them. And some, even to the point of death, they will kill you, lay hands on you, Stephen. But he forewarns them. But then he explains to them, and in the chapter 15, in the last chapter, we kind of skipped over it real quick. He says, in the world, they're going to hate you. They hated me. So even the treatment and the mistreatment of Christians, you know, that are close to Jesus, will be hostile. because of their hatred towards Jesus. And those who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. That's a promise. That's not a promise we, you know, want to claim, but it's a promise. It's true. But Jesus explains to his disciples something interesting. And he says why they do it. Why they're going to treat you this way. Why they'll be hostile towards you. Why they're going to, you know, arrest you and excommunicate you. And you know, he gives the purpose behind. Two times he mentions, you know, in his explanation. Look in verse 21, chapter 15. Over the hatred of the world towards his disciples, he said, but all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. And then in verse 3, chapter 16, notice, and these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me. He explains to them why, what's behind their hatred, what's behind their hostility. They don't know any better. They don't know me. They don't know God. They're lost. They're in darkness. Why would you expect anything different? And I find this interesting because, you know, though this applies to the disciples literally, directly and literally, you know, the mistreatment from others because of their misunderstanding and not knowing Jesus towards us is something that we have to deal with and contend with. But the same words ring true. You know, the reason why they do it is because they're lost. They don't know him. And because they don't know him, you know, Jesus preparing them, hey, we're to grow. Hey, be the bigger person. In other words, it's so natural to respond in our flesh. I remember this radio program with Jerry Falwell. And Jerry Falwell, you know, someone called in, and he was so irate. He was, you know, just arguing. He was so vehement coming against Jerry Falwell with his arguments and his attacks and his accusations. And Jerry Falwell, instead of responding to his argument, said, "What happened? Were you hurt when you were a child?" And he was the bigger person. He was able not to respond in the flesh, but he was able to realize, hey, the guy's lost. That's why he's treating me this way. Now, Jesus, as our role model, he never responded to someone's flesh or accusation. He always was mature. And in the scripture, you know, the Bible wants us and requires us to grow and be mature and to respond in that fashion. What do you expect? They're not even saved. They're darkness. So, in the context, as he prepares them, he forewarns them. At the end of verse 4, he says, I didn't tell you this in the beginning because I was with you. And, you know, I thought of like being a child. There's so many things that we don't have to deal with when we're a child because there's someone there, our parents, adults, you know, that's going to take care of it. And Jesus says, you know, I didn't explain this hardship up and coming because, hey, I was taking care of everything. But I'm departing now. And it's time to grow up. And it's time to deal with ill treatment of others in a mature way. And, you know, it just kind of like the maybe application, you know, the time is coming and the mistreatment's coming. And I tell you these things. He began this chapter with, I tell you these things so that you would not be made to stumble, that you won't fall, that you won't respond in your flesh, that you won't go into sin, that you won't treat them at their level, but you would respond from the level he brings us to. Interesting how, you know, the Bible tells us we're to be the light and the salt of the world. And in this little, you know, picture here, how to respond to ill treatment, we see Jesus. Well, of course he's going to, you know, respond that way because he's Jesus. He's God. You know, they reviled him. He didn't revile in return. They threatened him. He did not, you know, he suffered. And he didn't respond in a, you know, in an accusational, you know, response. Never. Well, of course he's that. you know, because who he is. But he's calling us because of the new one he's introducing to us, for us, in us, through us, to respond in like manner. And it's interesting. You know, he tells us in the, you know, Sermon on the Mount to be the light and the salt of the world. And it's interesting because you think of, as we grow as Christians, you think of how patient God has been with us. How many times we responded in the flesh. And yet now we look back and we see and we've grown from that. And he wants us to, hey, grow up, be the bigger man and respond. You have everything you need to be the bigger man and restrain your flesh and to join him in his cause. But he speaks to us, you know, at our own level. And I believe that. Notice in verse 26, chapter 15, as he introduces the Holy Spirit at the end of chapter 15, he says, "But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me." It's so important that we understand a good, healthy concept of who the Holy Spirit is. And Jesus gives us one. The goofy portrayals of the misrepresentations of the Holy Spirit is not because of what Jesus has said or what the Bible tells us about the Holy Spirit. It's because man is goofy. But Jesus isn't goofy. And when Jesus says, you know, hey, when the Helper comes, he's just laying it out in an ideal way. When the Holy Spirit comes, now the word he uses for Holy Spirit is Parakletos. And it's translated in many different titles or names for the Holy Spirit. Here in the New King James, it's Helper. And it's so interesting because he's leaving and they're going to need help. And so often we need help. Comforter. They need comfort. Advocate. 1 John 2:9. Counselor. Intercessor. But he's the person. Not, you know, a force. He's a real person with a personality, the Holy Spirit. He's a spirit. We can't see him. He's invisible. But he's here. And he's here, and he's in us. Those of us who've accepted Jesus Christ, he's in us. Can't see him. But to get a right understanding of who this new guy is that came to the company and wants to run things his way is so necessary and healthy. And Jesus, you know, brings to us, as he introduces him to the disciples, you know, several highlights of what he's going to do and his actions and interactions in the believer. He calls him the Spirit of Truth. Notice in chapter 14, in verse 16, he says, "And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, Holy Spirit, that he may abide with you forever." The person of Jesus Christ present in our heart, in our life, in our thoughts, in our minds, eternally via the Holy Spirit. Notice in verse 26, chapter 14. "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." Notice in chapter 15, verse 26. The last one. "But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me." And then notice in verse 7, chapter 16. He says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you." Then notice in verse 13, chapter 16. "However, when this he," personal pronoun, he's a person. "When he," the Spirit of truth, "has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will tell you things to come." I love this. I love this. You know, one of my biggest struggles when I was, you know, training in Bible correspondence with Calvary Chapel was the baptism of the Holy Spirit. To the point where I just couldn't understand. I laid it down for 6 months. I laid down all my studies. I laid down my pursuit, of ordination. But it's so important. I look back at it. I understand why Satan comes against it. I understand why Satan attacks the reality of it in all of our thoughts and minds. Because it's so key to our life in him. And, the Bible tells us of the Holy Spirit. Just a few things real quick. The Bible shows us that he's God. He's part of the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. In the book of Genesis, the Bible tells us in verse 1, chapter 1, in the beginning God, Elohim, plurality, created the heavens and the earth. Verse 2, and the Spirit of the Lord, first person of the Godhead introduced in Scripture, the Spirit of the Lord hovered over the waters. Interesting. He's introduced, as being a part of the Godhead, but through Scripture in Hebrews, he's referred to as the eternal Spirit. That's an attribute that only belongs to God. For God is eternal. And Psalms 139, David says, oh, where can I go from your Spirit? If I go here, I go there, I go there, I go there. You're there already. His Spirit, omnipresent. Only God is omnipresent. Omniscient, another attribute that belongs to God. Turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, or up to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We read this verse and this passage a lot, but it's so important. The magnitude of what he's saying. It's simple, and yet we just breeze it over like we understand it. And yet it's it's bottomless. You can't measure it. And how in verse, notice in chapter 2, verse 10, or verse 9, but as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Searching all things, knowing all things. That's an attribute of God alone. Omniscient. He's all powerful. The Bible tells us at the birth of, conception of Mary, Gabriel came to Mary and says, you're going to have a son. Well, how can that be? Well, the Holy Spirit is going to, overshadow you. And the power from on high, the power of the highest is going to, make this happen. And how he's associated with all powerful. He's God. And yet, he's the link by which man connects to God. And he's so, he keeps such a low profile. He's incognito. And that's part of his role. But to get a goofy understanding of who he is, that's, wrong. So we're to get a good understanding, a healthy understanding. And, no better way to do that but just to follow what Jesus says about him. What he will do. What he does. Look in verse 26, chapter 15 of John. He said, of the Spirit, Holy Spirit, when the Helper comes, verse 26, chapter 15, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. I like how he, one of his names is the Spirit of truth. Because I think that's the first time I identified him. I didn't know who he was, but I bore witness to the Spirit of truth. I was in a church, and the pastor was just right. You know, sometimes you're in a church and the pastor's right, believe it or not. And he was just reading the scripture and teaching the scripture. And I was like, not even a babe in Christ. It's like, this is my first exposure. But you know what? I came in there and I'm thinking, there's a spirit of truth here. I'm bearing witness to this. It was him. It was the Holy Spirit. He's the Spirit of truth. And Jesus said, when he comes, the Spirit of truth, he will testify of me. One of the, I think, the main things he does is he testifies of Jesus Christ, how he's incognito. When Jesus Christ is glorified, testify means to speak plainly of or to speak the truth about. When Jesus is being declared and professed and spoken of in a right, genuine, healthy, scriptural, proper way, it's the Holy Spirit at work. He will testify of me, Jesus said. And I think it's his main objective. If you go down to verse 14, chapter 16, notice, he will glorify me. So he's in the back, you know, in the back of the scene, out of sight. He's invisible in the first place. But he's acknowledging, pointing to, testifying of Jesus Christ in a proper way, in a scriptural way. That's who he is. That's what he does. That's his work. That's his work through preachers and through our witness alike. And it's interesting because he says he will glorify me. He's not going to try. It's not something that he's going to attempt to do. This is his purpose and this is what he's doing. He's bringing glory to Jesus Christ. And it's interesting because the Holy Spirit's not here to be acknowledged. He's not here for his own glory. He's here to glorify Jesus Christ. Now, this is interesting because Jesus says, when you do your good works, you know, do them, you know, before the Father in a way that brings glory to God. In other words, we're not to bring glory to ourselves. The Holy Spirit in us, working through us, brings glory to Jesus. He's the one that gets the glory. He's the one that's supposed to get the glory, and that's what the work of the Holy Spirit does in our lives. He testifies of me. He tells the truth of Jesus Christ. He's a person. He's alive. And he's in us. And Jesus said, when he comes, he's going to bring comfort and help. And some other things here. But his main role is to testify of Jesus, to glorify Jesus. Now, it's interesting because, you know, he will testify of me. He am being presented in a proper way. I remember, and this isn't unique to me. I believe it's in all of us. We all have the truth within us. You know, we all bear witness to the truth. We all know who God is in our hearts, and probably even better when we're a child. Then we get old and constipated spiritually. We lose sight and connection. But the truth is, we all know, we all bear witness in our heart who he is. He's a person, he's alive. And Jesus, you know, desires to be glorified and connected with. And the Holy Spirit is who does that in our life. But presented, testified, spoken of truly and plainly in the light, in a genuine way, the Holy Spirit. Interesting. You know, in the context of this whole passage, you know, really, you see Jesus and he's saying, you know, I'm not going to be with you a while. I mean, I'm getting ready to depart. I'm going to be handed over to the hands of man. They're going to crucify me. And he's, again, trying to comfort them. But the agent of comfort and the Holy Spirit when he comes. See, they didn't get it yet. No one gets it until they got it. And it's not an it, it's a him. But after they received, even John makes footnote. This is the Holy Spirit he was talking about. Obvious now. It's easy to see once you look back. But hear him telling them, forewarning them. It's going to be difficult. I'm not going to be here. But it's to your benefit, man. It's going to be good for you. When he comes. And he explaining to him. Look in verse 7, chapter 16. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. How in the world could it be to their advantage? If you think about that. Now, if we had Jesus in our company, and Jesus said to us this morning, it is to your advantage that I leave you. Yeah, it makes no sense. How in the world could it be to our advantage? But when you understand, you know, the Bible theological truth of who the Holy Spirit is, it's to our advantage, big time, way more. Because if Jesus was here, you know, in all truth, we'd be all crowding him. And there'd be about 1,700 million other people here, too. And everybody wants some time with him. Oh, Lord. And we'd try to get a piece of him, touch him. And yet, how much time would you really spend with him? Personally. He says, to your advantage that I go away, because when the Holy Spirit comes, he's going to be in you. You're going to have personal contact with him, with Jesus. We're in a relationship with Jesus Christ via the Holy Spirit. Personally, in our own life. Over our own personal connection. Now we got all the time in the world with him. It's a great advantage. Benefit. Profit. You know, he says it's to your advantage that I go away. And in one sense, that's absolutely true, because if he'd ever left, he'd never go to the cross. You know, his death and resurrection is what secured our salvation. But he says this pointedly because when I go, we will send the Holy Spirit. It's about the Holy Spirit. Look in verse 16, chapter 14. He says, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever. You know, when Jesus told the disciples of the Great Commission, he says, you know, lo, I'll be with you forever, even to the end of the age. How he accompanies us, how he's with us, how his presence remains. It's the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit in us. It's his spirit. It's his life. It's he who testifies of him. It's he who represents his life, pointing to him, turning the light on him, speaking the truth about him. Look in verse 14, chapter 14, verse 17. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and he will be in you. We know him. Sometimes we know him and we don't understand we know him because he's so good at what he does. We often say, oh, Jesus, you know, and Jesus is with me and Jesus said this to me and Jesus did that. And he does, but it's via the Holy Spirit. And how he said, the world's not going to get him, only you get him. This isn't for everyone. It's only for those who believe. Now, look in verse 26 of chapter 14. Another mention of the Holy Spirit. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance the things I said to you. He's the one that teaches us. You know, I can be up here. I'm a teacher of the Word. Mr. Interpreter. And I try to explain things to you, but the truth is he's the one that opens up the windows and turns the lights on in our understanding. It's him inside us, teaching us personally. Him bringing, delivering truths to our mind, our heart. Only he. And then we get it. You know, we look back and he shows us something. Oh, man, I understand now. I've, you know, misunderstood so many times. Made the same mistake. Misunderstood him and his purpose or his plan or his intent in the direction I was going or the direction he was sending me. I don't understand it. Resentment. It doesn't make any sense. What's your problem? And yet, when I get it, oh man, now I got it. I understand. He teaches us all things. Then notice he says, I'll bring to your remembrance the things I've spoken to you. We watched something last night. He says, you know, God is such a marvel that he gave us this brain and how it operates. And it's just a big piece of meat. you think about how it is, you know, just a big chunk of flesh, goopy, you know, soft, and yet how it works so intricately. And he works in that mass, bringing to remembrance. He works in our memory. Another active interaction of the Holy Spirit in our life. And then we think, that's what some of us. Well, I remembered that scripture. But he brings to memory scripture so often. And on time. And you minister to someone. If you make yourself available to testify or minister to someone, if you're in a reliance with the Lord through His Holy Spirit, and He's leading you in that direction, man, He does it. He's, you know, we have to overcome our fear, disobey our flesh, and yet He does it. He's operating up there. It's Him. It's His life. It's His power. It's His Spirit. It's His person. And what Jesus tells us of Him, He brings to our remembrance. He works in our memory. He's in our mind, our thoughts. He's active. He accompanies us personally. His word, he brings back to remembrance. Now back in up in 2 Corinthians again, in that passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, that we read so often. Notice, Paul writes in this explanation, "Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have it entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God." He knows us. He knows us so personally. He wants to communicate with us. He wants us to be, you know, in tune with Him and His leading and His revelation and His teaching. And so often we're just ignoring Him. We're going about in our own strength, in our own thought, in our own logic, in our own understanding. And yet, He's there. And He's there so different. You know, the power may be displayed different than the early church, but He's just as real to us as He was to them. If we open our heart and our understanding, if we believe, He goes on to explain that. But His word and Him working in our thoughts, Him moving. He said, "I'll guide you," in chapter 16. "I'll guide you into all truth," the Holy Spirit. The Bible tells us He's the one that leads us into all truth. The Bible tells us in Corinthians about the spiritual gifts. It's the Holy Spirit who gives us gifts. Jesus said that the things that I have, all things are mine, and the Holy Spirit is going to declare them to you. See, He's the one that connects what Jesus has for us to us. All the spiritual gifts, Jesus's, they're mine. All authority in heaven and earth are mine. The Father gave to Jesus. But the Holy Spirit, whom, you know, the Father will proceed from the Father, whom I shall send. He says that twice. He'll declare to you what is mine, how we connect. Lord, you know, give me some spiritual gifts. What is my spiritual gift? He declares it through via the Holy Spirit. It's His medium. It's His agent. Agent of creation. Agent of recreation. Hovering over the waters. Hovering over our lives. And spiritual gifts. How the spiritual gifts are allocated. Now, in verse 8 of chapter 16, he gets into some of the judiciary actions of the Holy Spirit. And in this, it's so interesting, it's so good, and it's so true, and it's so real, and it's so happening. Notice in verse 8, chapter 16, he says, "And when He has come, He will convict the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment." Then he explains what he's trying to say. He's going to convict the world of sin. He's the convictor. When I'm in conviction, it's because of Him. He convicts the world of sin. But then he goes on to explain the scale or the instrument of measurement by which sin is convicted. He says, He's going to convict the world of sin because they do not believe in me. Isn't that awesome? It's the basis by which we gain our forgiveness. And if you don't believe in him, you're held accountable for sin. And he says, because they don't believe in me. But then, you know, earlier he said, hey, what do you expect? They're in darkness. They don't know me. But the role of the Holy Spirit in our life, he convicts the world of sin. He says, of sin because they don't believe in me, and of righteousness. He'll convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And in his role, executive enforcer in the world, he's God. You know, we often want to be God. We want to help God. There are those at the conference. They want to help God along, manipulate. You know, stand. Tell me what you're thankful for. Raise your hand. Start speaking in tongues. We're going to help God along. We're going to help God. I'm going to be God for you a few minutes. Help you get it together. But he's the one that's at work. He's convicting us of sin. We don't have to convict somebody of sin. He's pretty good at it. And then when he does the work, then we get it. I know, man. We don't have to, you know, lay a trip on somebody because, you know, I never did anyways. I don't think, you know, I think it's a choice if somebody wants to smoke cigarettes or whatever. I remember getting into an argument with somebody because they said, you know, we should convict them about that. Tell them it's wrong. It's bad for your body. I said, no, man, let the Holy Spirit do that. Because when he did it in me, I quit smoking. You know, he's the one that convicts. We don't have to do that role. He's the one, he says, he's going to convict the world of sin. He's going to convict the world of righteousness. Then he goes on to explain it. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and I'll be with you no more. Jesus in their presence. Jesus, who he is. The ideal man. The life of Jesus, revealing God. The standard of righteousness. You know, the Bible tells us that unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees, you will by no means enter into the kingdom of heaven. The perfect man, Jesus Christ, the sinless man, our only way into heaven, by believing and accepting him. And Jesus says, he's going to convict. He's going to do this enforcement and role judiciary among people, man, us. Because I'm going to the Father. And the Holy Spirit does that. He's the one. If somebody doesn't get it, they're not receiving it. It's not because our argument isn't good enough. It's because they're not open to the Holy Spirit, believing in Jesus, imposing and enforcing when he shows us, you know, truth. We get it. And then he says of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And a judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. Victory over Satan. Victory in the spiritual realm. Satan being judged at the cross. The victory that Jesus won over death, over sin. And could be, maybe, over our flesh. If we allow him, he's the victor. And the judgment and the enforcer, the Holy Spirit. So I was going to make one more point. He's not goofy. Who Jesus is, you know, you see so many things on television and, you know, these evangelists and the money people, and they want to portray, oh, the Holy Spirit is coming, I feel. And they're misportraying who he is. Who he is, he's not goofy. Jesus, when he walked around, he didn't do that. Jesus was the perfect man. He was perfect. He was ideal. He wasn't goofy. He wasn't acting strange. And the Holy Spirit isn't either. He's a person. He's a gentleman. He has feelings. He desires to be accepted and welcomed and followed and connected with. And he glorifies Jesus in us. One more scripture, if you turn to Luke chapter 11. I think Jesus, you know, we have a fear of what we don't see. Because It's invisible. And the spiritual realm sometimes, I know I do. I know I have trust issues, and how can I trust you, Lord? You know, and let go of certain areas in my life that I've been, you know, managing for so long. And how he tries to cause us to overcome our fear about the Holy Spirit. Now, in verse 10, when Jesus, chapter 11, verse 10. Well, following verse 9. In verse 9 he says, "So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you." Then in verse 10, "For everyone who asks receives, and who seeks finds. And to him who knocks it will be open. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? If he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, mankind, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask?" He eliminates or overcomes our fear. And you know why? Who God is. God is a God of order. You know, he says, you know, let us, plural, let us make man in our image. Then he does creation. And, you know, when he makes the foliage and the plant life, he says, "And let them reproduce according to their kind." He is a God of order. And, you know, it's, I'm glad of that. You know, when you want to eat another tomato, we can plant tomato seeds. And we don't have to be surprised what's going to come out of the ground. A tomato will be grown. And he's of likeness in who he is. He says, "The Holy Spirit, who proceeds from the Father, I will send to you." It's who Jesus was, the revealer of who God's nature is. The Holy Spirit is the spiritual nature of who God is in us, but he's no different than Jesus. He's like of likeness. He's, you know, he's God of order. We don't have to be afraid. He's not going to take us on some goofy path. He's after our well-being. "It's to our advantage that I depart, that the Holy Spirit will be sent, and that you receive him in your heart. You connect with him. Because he's going to lead you into all truth. He's going to guide you. He's going to bring back in our memory." I'm grateful for that. My mind, I had a good memory, you know, about 10 years ago. I mean, really. I could, you know, recall scripture, and now it don't come. I know it's there, you know. But he brings it, you know. He's still able to, you know, use this ball of meat. And it's for his intent and for his purpose, and that Jesus would be glorified in us. And, you know, I tie this together because I think it's tied together. He wants us to grow. And those that hurt us and mistreat us, they're not doing it. I mean, what do you expect? They don't know God. And we do. So that's why we're to be the salt and the light of the world. Light bulb. We're going to walk around like a light bulb. Because they don't see. And we've been entrusted with what would enable them to see the truth of who Jesus is. Thus, you know, Lord, help us respond to mistreatment properly. And it's interesting, Jesus said, you know, "I tell you these things in advance that you would not be made to stumble." Sin. Trip up. Stumble. Or, you know, he's removing the tripping hazards. You don't have to respond in your flesh. You can respond to them through the Holy Spirit's power in us. It's Jesus. It's his life. And the way he does, he knows them. They're hurting. They're broken. They're lost. So many people. I remember seeing this big trucker guy, and he just like had an aura of intimidation. And as I was sitting at this, you know, little picnic table they had set up in the receiving area, and this guy's over there, and he's just broadcasting intimidation. And then, you know, I say, "Hey, I entered into a conversation with him." He sat down with me, and he is like the nicest guy. We get duped so often. What's really going on? There's a spiritual realm in between us. They don't know him. And Satan possesses in captivity their souls. So when we confront them, so often we want to respond the way he retreated me. And we respond according to that kind, on that level of likeness, rather than Jesus saying, hey, you're to be a peer. You know, it's the only way we can do it, is by his help and his power. And he's all powerful. And he's in us. And Jesus told us, you know, first he'll be with you, then he'll be in you. If you've opened your heart to him, he'll come in. And just like he said, so much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask. All you have to do is ask and believe in faith. And he moves in. Then you interact with him. It takes faith to connect, but he's alive. And he's real. And he's powerful. And he's got an agenda and a purpose and a role to testify of Jesus and to glorify Jesus. Let's stand. Let's pray. He's been so patient with us. You know, you think back and how many things he's put up, the things that the profanity or the things that's come out of our mouth, how we've treated others. And he's forgiven us. And he's been with us. He never left us. He understood us. He's been able to look at us and see that we're in darkness. You know, we need help. We need him. Lord, help us. You know, see others through his eyes and connect with him and have a healthy, you know, concept of the Holy Spirit, who he is. We don't have to be goofy. He's not goofy. But we can be alive. And we can walk in faith and walk by the Spirit and walk after the Spirit and have a Spirit-filled life simply by believing the truth of who he is, the Spirit of truth. Yes. And, you know, just ask him. Another thing, too, you know, the experience of receiving the Holy Spirit, you know, and how it should be. Sometimes our own ideas of, you know, the way it's supposed to be, or our misconceptions of it, the way it should be, keeps us from receiving him. But Jesus doesn't give any kind of, you know, parameters. He just said, ask and receive by faith. And he'll come, because he's faithful, man. Let's pray. Father, we do. We're grateful, Lord Jesus, of your explanation and promises and the truth that we're at an advantage, that you went away, and the truth of you sending the Holy Spirit, the Helper, that first he'll be with us and then he'll be in us. And Lord, do fill us with your Spirit and help us understand and receive and understand that it's you that's teaching us and making them connections upstairs. Help us, Lord. Give you the glory in kind for your purpose. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Now may the Lord be with you, cover you with his hand, and keep you in his love and his strength. May he draw us close to him. And, you know, that we get it in our hearts. You know, we're children. We understood childhood. You know, let's embrace adolescence. Let's let him have his way in our heart for his purpose. May we tune in. In Jesus' name, amen.